Our second reading today can be found in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, verses 10 through 11 and 43 through 46. We hear now Jesus is betrayed by Judas and handed over to the religious leaders who will charge him and ask for him to be sentenced to death. Then Judas Iscariot was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. When they heard it, they were greatly pleased and promised to give him money. So he began to look for an opportunity to betray him. Immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, and with him there was a crowd of swords and clubs from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." So when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they laid hands on him and arrested him. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
I am grateful to Colleen for reading today, especially the lengthier reading from Judges. It reminds me that it is almost time to send around the next set of signups for scripture readers. So be thinking through if you would like to serve in worship in that capacity. Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Today is the last of our sermons in our current series as we are talking through some of those rough and tough lessons that we learn in life that can have some spiritual growth or edification of our faith as a result, if we will allow it. And we have saved one of, if not the most, difficult of these lessons for last today. And it is also one that is a good preparation for us to lead us into our Lenten season. Today we are focusing on forgiveness, repenting and making right those things that we have been wrong in. But forgiveness isn't easy. It's necessary, but oftentimes it's one of those things that we drag our feet with, that we see as a big ask of us. And sometimes we can only manage to move ourselves an inch along that road of forgiveness that may be miles long. Our ability and our capacity to forgive are not automatic. It's something we have to work at, something we have to grow in. And both of our scripture lessons today covered life situations in which forgiveness was an incredible ask. Both Samson and Jesus find themselves in incredible situations of great betrayal, where their lives are forever altered. Samson with his hair cut and his eyes poked out. Jesus with his betrayal leading to crucifixion. They suffer very real physical consequences for someone else's actions. They both know that sting from betrayal. And yet, they each in their own ways help us see that forgiveness isn't impossible. As hard as forgiveness is, we pray each week together, asking for God's forgiveness, and we commit to forgiving others. And you may be thinking, where do we do that every week? Because maybe I'm not so sure about that. As we pray the Lord's Prayer every week, we ask God to forgive us as we forgive others. If we expect to be forgiven by God, we need to be actively engaged in forgiving others and forgiving ourselves. What forgiveness doesn't mean, though, is excusing evil and the powers that perpetuate it. Forgiveness is all about repenting, about repairing relationships. Forgiveness involves this resolve to avoid doing the wrong again and doing what is within our ability to make things right. A good example of this comes to us in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, where we find the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector by trade, and he'd been in the habit of doing what he was supposed to do, collecting the taxes for the government, but he'd also gotten into another habit of adding the Zacchaeus special surcharge on top of the government's rate. And with his special Zacchaeus surcharge, he was lining his pockets, extorting his neighbors, overcharging people, and profiting off of it well. He even seemed to relish in the injustice that he worked to create and maintain. Then Zacchaeus meets Jesus one day. He's climbed up in a tree, and Jesus points him out and tells him that he's going to go have dinner with him at Zacchaeus' house, inviting himself over. So Zacchaeus and Jesus have a meal. They eat, they talk, they spend some time getting to know one another, building that relationship. And by the end of his encounter with Jesus, Zacchaeus exclaims that he will give half of what he has to the poor, particularly those who have been disproportionately affected by his cruel practices of overtaxing. And he says further that he will repay four times over what he has cheated others out of. Zacchaeus makes a very authentic attempt to restore good to those whom he has harmed. And Jesus tells him, today, salvation has come to this house. God's forgiveness is imparted to Zacchaeus. We can see forgiveness manifesting when we let go of resentment. Jesus gives us this command that seems a little unruly: love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute, who injure, who hurt, who harm us. Jesus teaches that we're not to overcome evil with evil. But Jesus does more than just teach. Jesus lives out these commands. He calls out a message of forgiveness as he is actively dying on the cross. The act of forgiving is in part a renouncing of our hatred and an overcoming of our personal anger and obstacles. However, anger is not always a bad thing. We see this in Jesus. When there is an injustice at stake, our anger can be righteous and our forgiveness can be less than automatic. We see Jesus in the temple, angry at the money changers who are extorting people and cheating them in God's own house. Jesus flips the tables, makes a big scene with his anger to prove the point that that is not how God treats us, and that is not how we are to treat others. That God's love is the rule. Forgiveness is hard work. It's not something that comes naturally to us. However, it is important for us as Christians to cultivate forgiveness in our lives. In a book of essays on forgiveness, there is an essay by Martin Marty who describes forgiveness as the single best one-word expression of the heart of our Christian message. Forgiveness, he says, sums up the Gospels. It sums up the work of Jesus and what Jesus calls us to do. Marty says that we as Christians are to experience forgiveness in a twofold way. We are to know and receive God's forgiveness of us. And we are to know, extend, and receive forgiveness from others and ourselves as we are inspired by the divine. Christ's redeeming work on the cross is that supreme instance of forgiveness. We know that our sin alienates us individually and collectively from God. And because of our sins, we know that we deserve nothing less than condemnation and separation from God. However, in Christ Jesus, we are shown mercy. We are forgiven the debt of our sin without being asked to pay anything. This very act of Christ's forgiveness is costly. It's not without price. In fact, it costs Christ's life. We hear in the gospel lesson today about the betrayal of Jesus, a betrayal that leads to crucifixion. And the cross teaches us that God's forgiveness is not cheap or easy. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we can pretend that evil doesn't exist or forget about it. Instead, it means remembering, facing our sins, regretting them, and asking God to forgive us. Because we have this example of forgiveness in Christ, we also get to seek forgiveness, if only an inch at a time. It's necessary and essential work for us as disciples. In our work to forgive, we engage in things like listening to the stories of others, overcoming misunderstandings, sussing out exaggerations, recognizing our own misdeeds, knowing that the spirit of forgiveness is essential will help us as we seek to be a part of community, a part of the community of our own homes, our own families, a part of the community of our neighborhoods, places where we live and we work, a part of the community of our nation, a part of the community of our world. Forgiveness by itself will not solve all of our personal or social problems, but I don't think that our problems can be solved without it. The strongest motive is the realization of our own great need for forgiveness and the extremes to which God has gone in order to bring us the forgiveness that we need. So here's your challenge for the week, for the rest of your life, however long you need it. Find ways to forgive and to receive forgiveness. When you do give forgiveness, do it as a gift. Do it without conditions or presuppositions. And when you receive forgiveness, honor the depth from which it came. In our forgiving, we act on our desire to make things better, to heal, to restore relationships. If you find that you can't talk to someone who has wronged you, but you still desire forgiveness, try writing it down. Forgive others. Also forgive yourself. Know that forgiveness is a long-term project. You may have to forgive small hurts over and over again as the pain and indignities arise and resurface. And of course, big asks for forgiveness will take time. The point of forgiveness is not being able to mandate that someone else change their behavior. If that were the case, we'd all be in trouble. We've received forgiveness for God, and yet we continue sinning. Our purpose in forgiving is to experience God's love. So here's where we start and continue our mission to forgive, by remembering that God tells us over and over, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Amen.